Good evening, folks. All right, guys, we are in Judges, and we will be studying chapters 4 and 5 this evening. Before we get going, though, I've got to read something to you. John Rhodes gave me this on Sunday. It's called Oscars Dress Up Hollywood's Lack of Courage, written by Ben Stein. He says, I did not see every second of the Oscars, but my wife did, and she joins me in noting that there was not one word of tribute, not one breath to our fighting men and women in Iraq and Afghanistan, or to their families, or their widows, or their orphans. They were pitifully dishonest, there were pitifully dishonest calls for peace, as if the people we were fighting were interested in any peace for us, but the peace of the grave. But not one word for the hundreds of thousands who have served or are serving, not one prayer or moment of silence for the dead and maimed. Basically, the sad truth is that Hollywood does not think of itself as part of America. And so, to Hollywood, the war to save freedom from Islamic terrorists is happening to somebody else. It does not concern them except that it offers occasion to mock or criticize President Bush. They live in dreamland and cannot be gracious enough to thank the men and women who pay with their lives for the star's ability to live in dreamland. This is shameful. The idea that it is brave to stand up for gays in Hollywood, to stand up against Joe McCarthy in Hollywood 50 years after his death, to say that rich white people are bad, that oil companies are evil, this is nonsense. All of these are mainstream ideas in Hollywood. Always have been, always will be. For the people who made movies denouncing big oil, worshiping gays, mocking the rich to think of themselves as brave, this is pathetic, childish narcissism. The brave guy in Hollywood will be the one who says that this is a fabulously great country where we treat gays, blacks, and everyone else as equals. The courageous writer in Hollywood would be the one who says the oil companies do their best in a hostile world to bring us energy cheaply and efficiently and with a minimum of corruption. This producer who really has guts will be the one, who says that Wall Street, despite its flaws, has done the best job of democratizing wealth ever in the history of mankind. No doubt the men and women who came to the Oscars in gowns that cost more than an army sergeant makes in a year, in limousines with champagne in the back, think they are working class heroes to attack America, which has made it all possible for them, but they are not. They would be heroes if they said that Muslim extremists are the worst threat to human decency since Hitler and Stalin. But someone might yell at them or even attack them with a knife if they said that, so they never will. Hollywood is above all about self, self-congratulation, self-promotion, and above all, self-protection. This is human and basic, but let's not kid ourselves. There is no greatness there in the Kodak Theater. The greatness is on patrol in Kirkuk. The greatness lies unable to sleep, worrying about her man in Mosul. The greatness sleeps in Arlington National Cemetery and lies waiting for death in VA hospitals. God help us when we have sunk so low as to confuse foolish and petty boasting with the real courage that keeps this nation and the many fools in it alive and flourishing on national TV. Pretty bold article. Amen. From Ben Stein, an actor himself. Pretty cool. Why did I bring that up in Judges? Well, when you let a nation go, when you let them do what they want to do, when people don't have a conviction of God in their hearts, when morality is something that simply doesn't exist, or it is a matter of whatever someone thinks is moral or whatever someone thinks is right, you continue to get in worse and worse condition, and America is heading in that direction. Israel would head in that direction. God would present a deliverer. They would be fine for a period of time. They'd go right down the same path again. So tonight, as we continue our study in Judges, we're going to see God raise up a couple more deliverers. Actually, really, I would only, I think, consider one deliverer that is raised up in tonight's study, and that is Deborah. We will see Deborah. She is a mother. She's a woman. But she has more guts than any of the men of her time. And we're going to see that. I sure hope I'm able to point that out to you tonight. Thus far, up to this point, we have seen Othniel, it's Caleb's nephew, and he brought peace for Israel, a peace of about 40 years. We have seen Ehud, the Benjamite, the left-handed man. You might remember it was pointed out in their last study. And he buried his sword into King Eglon, the king of Moab. And Israel had peace for another 80 years. By the way, in our last study, I was a little bit vague about explaining why the left hand and being pointed out as being left-handed was so important. Swordsmen wear their sword on the opposite side of the hand they will use to wield that sword. You know, a sword of any length is kind of hard to get out. If you're using it on the same leg, it's kind of hard to get out of there. So the scabbard would be on the opposite side, and they would pull the sword out that way. Now, it has been said, I think even John Corson had said that most Benjamites were right-handed, but I think that is the case with the world. I think you have more right-handers than you have left-handers. And at least at one time in my life, when I was very young, it was not cool to be left-handed. Left-handers were looked upon as not normal. In fact, way back when, some teachers thought people who were left-handed were slightly retarded. So if you grew up in the time era that I think I was just at the tail end of it, because they started finally letting people use their left hand. But teachers would, if someone started to write with the wrong hand, they would take the pencil out and put it back over in the right hand and make them write with the right hand. And I remember when I started playing baseball, I remember as early as second grade, and I would want a bat left-handed, and they would make me switch. So I had to learn how to write with my right hand. I can still write with my left a little bit, but not well. But they made me write with my right hand. They made me bat right-handed. So that paid off later in life because I could switch hit a little bit. But it just wasn't cool to be left-handed. So I think the assumption here is pretty good. And that is, the assumption would be, when he came in and he had this strap to his right thigh, it would have been interpreted as a sign of peace. They would have assumed that he was right-handed. There was no way he could draw that sword from the right side. And so it would have been assumed that that was an act of peace. But he was a left-handed man, so he was able to grab that sword and do what he did to the king. So hopefully that clears up a little bit of that fuzziness. Then we took a look at Shamgar. Now, Shamgar's claim to fame wasn't necessarily himself, but it was his method. Do you remember his method? God used an ox goad, and he killed some 600 Philistines with that ox goad. Israel had been reduced to little or no weaponry at all. But the cool part of it is he used what he had. You remember the ox goad, a long stick that they would use. If the oxen stopped, it was a round point at one end. The other side kind of had a spade on the other end. It would be used to clear off the mud from the plow. So it was a farm implement. But he used what he had, and God honored that. So I think that is an extremely valuable lesson for us, guys. We need to not wait till we have all the right stuff to serve the Lord. Quite often we think that, you know, if we have all the latest technology, I'm going to wait till I get the right computer. I'm going to wait till I get all the right recording gear. I'm going to wait till I get all the right stuff, and then I'm going to really do something for God. But a little in the hands of a mighty God and a willing heart can do amazing things. I remember, how many of you heard of Maranatha Music? Most of you guys have heard of Maranatha Music. Well, Maranatha Music started, if I remember right, with about $3,000. I think that Pastor Chuck had given Chuck Fromm about $3,000. He wanted to start a recording business. So that's not much money. But they took that $3,000, and when they finally ended up selling Maranatha Music, it was in the millions. But the point is this, they didn't wait until everything was perfect. They got their musicians in, and they started recording albums. Mike McIntosh began selling those albums out of the back of his pickup truck at the concerts. They would have concerts on Saturday nights mostly. And when they would have the concerts, he would be back out there with those little albums, the modest albums that they did. And God blessed that. And many, many musicians for quite some time made their living traveling from Calvary to Calvary to Calvary, all over the country, worshiping, serving the Lord, playing their music. My point is this: God took what they had, not what they didn't have. That's the message in the widow's mite. She didn't put as much money in as everybody else, but she put what she had, and God honored what she had. So, guys, it's extremely important to us to know that if God has our heart, He will honor that. If He has a man or a woman's heart, as we're going to see tonight, if He has their heart completely, He can take what small amount they have. Sometimes that amount might be gifts, it might be talents, it might just be any resource that we might have. And God will use and He will honor that faithfulness. All right, let's take a look at Deborah and a guy by the name of Barak. Father, we come before You this evening in Jesus' name, asking for Your heart and Your will. May You teach us, may You grow us. May You show us Your will. May You show us Your purposes for our life. Lord, may we identify. It doesn't do us much good to hear a message if we don't see ourselves somewhere in the mix. And Father, being able to see ourselves in the mix helps us to be able to readjust our course. So Lord, help us to see where we're at on our journey. And if we need to make some adjustments, may You give us that sweet conviction of Your Holy Spirit. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Judges chapter 4, verses 1, 2, and 3. Then the sons of Israel, again, did evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. Ehud was the last judge. When he died, they did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned at Hazor. And the commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. I think that's the way it's pronounced. The sons of Israel cried to the Lord, for He had 900 chariots, and He oppressed the sons of Israel severely for 20 years. So they have peace. Then all of a sudden, they do evil in the sight of the Lord again. God uses another nation to rise up against them with 900 chariots. And basically, they pretty much torment Israel during that time. And Israel is crying out that God might send a deliverer. One of the things I wanted to point out right from the beginning, and that is that, guys, it doesn't matter if you're outnumbered. It doesn't matter if you don't have enough money. It doesn't matter if you don't have enough of this or enough of that, or you feel like the entire world is against you. I'm not saying that those are not real. Those are very real. But I want you to notice the dynamic of what is going on here. When Israel gets their heart right, meaning they come into the proper relationship with God. God desires for all of us to have a proper relationship with Him. Now you're going, well, what does that mean? What do you mean by proper? Well, He spends a great deal of time in this book telling us what a proper relationship is. And that's not necessarily what we believe it is, or what we think it should be, or what we think is right or wrong, or any of that. It is what God has asked us to do. And you can bring it all down into a couple things, and that is putting Him first and foremost above everything else in life. That He has a place in our hearts, not just in our religion, not just in our church, not just Sunday, but He is supreme and He reigns supreme in our heart. He is the lover of our soul. That's what God wants. And when God has that, He is able to do amazing things. So Israel will cry out, and they will get their heart right with God. And when they get their heart right with God, God sends someone along to deliver them. But when they're not walking with the Lord, they begin to back away. Now, understand, guys, I've lived long enough to see that this doesn't happen. Often it doesn't happen overnight. It happens on a gradual basis. We don't get to that place where we're just not walking with God at all overnight. It happens gradually. It happens little things at a time. So God will use another nation to rise up against Israel to cause them to be uncomfortable. Now, that's not His perfect will. Israel has chosen that. But He will use that other nation to cause them to be uncomfortable enough that they will come back to Him, and then He can bless them all over again. For us, the same thing applies. God wants us to have Him as the lover of our soul, the lover of our heart. He wants to be first and foremost in our life. Sometimes He's not. Sometimes we allow things to come into our life that causes that relationship to be strained. And life will get complicated, and it will get more complicated the more we walk away from God. And if we look at our life and we go, this is falling apart, and that's falling apart, and this is falling apart, and that's falling apart, It is always related to the relationship we have with God. And God will use those circumstances to humble us so that we will get on our knees once again and say, God, I'm sorry, and I just want you. I want you foremost, and I want you above all other things. When we come back into that proper relationship, God will begin mending. He will begin setting us free. He will begin restoring us to the position that we had of victory in Him. Now, it's His desire that we stay there all the time and not have to do as Israel's done. Victory and then defeat and victory and defeat and victory and defeat. But guys, it is the same dynamic. They're looking at 900 chariots of iron, and they got a bunch of ox goads and maybe a few swords left at this point in time. They look at this and it's overwhelming for them. They're probably thinking, this is never going to change. We're always going to be in this spot. I don't know about you, but I find myself getting there sometimes, especially when I've been in a trial for a long time. You have a tendency to think it's going to be that way all the time, always going to be locked into this. But when we cry out to the Lord, God hears us and He begins to set us free from those things. Look at verses 4 and 5. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lippidoth, was judging Israel at that time. And she used to sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the sons of Israel came up to her for judgment. This was very, very common practice for a judge. They would sit in the seat of authority. It might be a tree, it might be the entrance, the gate of the entrance to the city, but it would be like their courthouse. They would sit there during the day, and people who would come up and want to know what God's will and God's counsel was, they would come before the judge or the rulers of that city, and they would try to pass judgment on what was right and what was wrong. Now, by the way, guys, a good judge always was anointed by God. A good judge was always filled with the Spirit of God, because that's the only way you can make good judgments, is to be filled with the Spirit of God. Is it any wonder that we make such bad judgments when we're not walking with the Lord? And sometimes have to clean that mess up for years and years afterwards. Well, she's a mother, she's a wife, she's a prophetess, she's a judge, and she is a woman. But I need to say this, she is quite a woman at that. God has raised her up to be a voice in Israel at a time when there are very few who will speak up at all. It is not her husband, Lapdog. Oh no, that wasn't his name, was it? What was it? It was Lapidoth. It wasn't her husband, Lapdog, that God raises up. It is Deborah that God raises up. And it is because she is brave, and it is because she is courageous. And that is because she has a relationship with God. And because of that, she is not afraid to step up and step out and speak the truth. And she has to go and tell the general, Barak, to do his job. Look at verses 6 through 8. Now she sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, "Behold, the Lord, the God of Israel, has commanded, go and march to Mount Tabor, and take with you 10,000 men from the sons of Naphtali and from the sons of Zebulun. I will draw out to you Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, and his chariots, and his many troops to the river Kishon, and I will give him into your hand." Then Barak said to her, "Are you ready for this? Are you ready for this mighty man of valor?" Here's what he says to her. "I will go if you go with me, but if you don't go with me, I'm not going to go." Oh, gosh. If there was anybody, in my opinion, any man that was more of a sissy than Lapdog, it would have had to have been Barak. It would have had to have been Barak. Like King David, who stayed home from battle and got into trouble with Bathsheba, Barak should have been in the battle. He should have been fighting against the enemies of Israel. But here we see him taking a break and hiding behind the skirt tails of Deborah. Man, we cannot take a break. We are in a war. That doesn't mean we can't rest. That's not what I'm saying. But we cannot take a break from this war. If we take a break from this war, we are losing territory. And what will begin to happen is we will get soft. We will get sissified when it comes to the things of the Spirit of God. And He just flat out refuses to go into battle without Deborah. Now, the reason is very, very simple. He knows that she has a relationship with God, and he knows that God will honor her, and he knows that she will know what to do and what to say and where to be at the right timing and everything else. He won't, because he doesn't have that kind of relationship with God. Boy, how are we going to lead our families without a relationship with God? How are we going to know what to say? How are we going to know what to do? How are we going to know how to make good judgments and good decisions? Is it any wonder that God would raise up Deborah? When you see the spiritual condition of the men of her time, God raises her up. Please do not misunderstand. I am not diminishing Deborah or the amazing woman that she is, but it stands as a stark contrast to what the men are not. She agrees to go. But you know what she tells him? It's going to be a woman that gets the credit for this. Pow, pow. Look at verse 9. She said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the honor shall not be yours on the journey that you are about to take. For the Lord will sell Sisera into the hands of a woman. Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. I wonder how many victories have been forfeited by us men. Now, to Barak's credit, he does get up and he does go. And to his credit, he is successful to some degree and God blesses him. But it is because of his friendship with Deborah. Do you think God might have been telling Barak this before Deborah ever said it to him? Why didn't he hear it? What was it that he just didn't hear it? And God had to go around or to someone else to get the message across to him. Well, I think the answer to that is simple. Have you ever missed a message? You have to really want to hear a message to hear the message, don't you? Now, we know that he had to have a proper relationship with God to hear a message from God. But I have to believe that God was speaking to him in that small, still voice and telling him, you need to get up and go to war. You need to take care of this. You know why I believe that? Because Joshua, the book of Joshua, has already proven to us that God said, wipe them all out. He already knew that. It had been passed down. They already knew that. They knew that this is what was supposed to happen. But guys, just like us, we get comfortable. There's nothing wrong with comfort. Comfort is an amazing thing, physically, but spiritually. It can kill us. He just flat out did not hear the message. I want to encourage all of us men in the congregation tonight to not disengage from our spiritual responsibility. Being a good provider is a noble work. I will never say, and you will never hear me say, that it is not a good thing to work and to work hard. That is a noble thing. But we must also be there spiritually for our families. We must provide direction, and that direction must come from God. It's difficult to juggle both of these. It's not a job for sissies. It is a job for men. It is a job for spiritual men. It is a job for men who have tossed their hat in the ring and said, you know what, God, you've saved my soul. You have changed my position from hell to heaven. You've changed my eternity. You have forgiven me of everything that I have ever done wrong. You've shown me more grace and more mercy and more love than anybody has ever shown me or will ever show me. Therefore, my hat is in the ring. I will not withdraw it. No matter what comes my way, no matter how difficult it gets, I won't whine about it. I won't cry about it. My hat is in the ring. As for me and my house, we have decided to serve the Lord. And as the spiritual leader, as the priest of my home, I make a commitment to you, God, that barring death, I will not back down. I will not give up. And I will be the man that you designed me to be. Now, I want to point something out to you that possibly might not be obvious upon the first reading. I want to show you that in our example tonight, it's not just personal. People might say, well, this is a personal thing, Pastor John. No, it's not. Oh, it's very, very personal, but I want you to notice that this example before us tonight is public, it is political, and it is national. They are out there making a difference, making a change, and they are making that change with God. So what am I trying to say about that? Guys, our relationship with Jesus, yes, it's very, very personal, but it's not just personal. It's public, and it is political, and it is national. What do I mean by that? It's not enough to just say, I love Jesus. It has to be shown in our families. And I believe the example here is it needs to be shown publicly. It needs to be shown at our work. It needs to be shown amongst our brothers and sisters. We need to be proactively engaged, making a difference in the kingdom of God and in the world in which we live. I want you to notice that Deborah is faithful and available. Did you notice that? Not just faithful, but she's faithful and available. So we need to be spiritually proactive, not just in our homes, but wherever and whenever God wants to use us in any way that He decides that He wants to use us. I really, really think, guys, and please, please, please know my heart. I'm not trying to shame anyone. You guys know by now that when I do a teaching, God spanks me with it first. So I'm applying this to myself as much as anyone. And that is, I think as men, sometimes we need to step up a little. We need to be available first in our homes. First in our homes, guys. Of course, that's not going to happen unless we step up individually with God. It has to be personal. We have to step up in our relationship with God. And then we have to step up in our relationship at home so that our wife sees a godly man, not a perfect man, but a man seeking after God's own heart. And our children can at least see a man seeking after God's own heart. They might not like you, but at least they're going to be able to say, I know my dad loved the Lord. Or my mom loved the Lord. And then, of course, that's going to affect everything all the way around. All right, let's look at verses 10 through 16. Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali together at Kadesh, and 10,000 of the men went up with him. Deborah also went up with him. Basically, guys, I'm going to jump down to basically 14. Deborah said to Barak, arise, for this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera to your hands. Behold, the Lord has gone out before you. So Barak went down from the Mount Tabor, and 10,000 men following him. Here it is in verse 15, and the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak. And Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim. And all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not even one was left. But look at verse 15 and look at the very first part of it. Who routed out the enemy? Isn't that the message in Jericho? Wasn't that the message all the way through Joshua, is that God will fight for us if we'll give Him a chance? Wasn't the message that God will allow us to be victorious if we'll just follow through on the things that He asked us to do? God will help us to be good husbands. God will help us to be good fathers. God will help us to be good moms and good dads, good parents. We don't know how to do it all ourselves. We don't know how to fight this fight. We don't know how to do this. We're going to get stopped if we try to do it without God. But if we will plug in and engage with God, then God will do this for us, and He will rout out the enemies. It doesn't matter if it's 900 chariots of iron or if it's 9,000 chariots of iron. God can take the simple faith of a simple man who has a simple heart of love towards God and do amazing things in that man's life. Or in that woman's life, or in a kid's life. I don't think this is time restrictive or age restrictive. They did what God asked them to do. They have total victory as God has promised, except for one guy who tries to get away. Look at verse 17. Now Sisera fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin and the king of Hazor and the house of Heber the Kenite. Now this would make this lady a Gentile. Think that's important when you see what happens next. She is a Gentile. A Gentile was looked upon as dogs by a Hebrew, by a Jew. Okay, verse 18. Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Turn aside, my master, turn aside to me. Do not be afraid." And he turned aside to her into the tent, and she covered him with a rug. And he said to her, "Please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." So she opened a bottle of milk and gave him a drink, and then she covered him. And he said to her, "Stand in the doorway of the tent, and it shall be, if anyone comes and inquires of you and says, 'Is there anyone here?' that you will say, 'No.'" Now this man is exhausted. Maybe she warmed that milk up a little bit, because he goes to sleep. "If anyone comes to inquire, tell him I'm not here." Verse 21, "But Jael, Heber's wife, she took a tent peg and seized a hammer in her hand and went secretly to him and drove the peg into his temple, and it went through into the ground, for he was asleep and exhausted, and so he died." I would imagine so. Being pinned to the floor with a tent peg in your temple. "And behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said to him, 'Come, and I will show you the man whom you are seeking.' And he entered with her, and behold, Sisera was lying dead with a tent peg in his temple. So God subdued on that day Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the sons of Israel. The hand of the sons of Israel pressed heavier and heavier upon Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they destroyed Jabin, the king of Canaan." Here we are again, guys. Now, I don't know about you, but Barak didn't get him. This mighty man of valor doesn't get the kingpin here. He runs away. And God uses another lady by the name of Jael to accomplish what Barak could not accomplish, and that was absolute 100% total and complete victory. Now, there is a lot of controversy in the church over women leadership. And indeed, there are scriptures in Timothy that talk about women teachers and having authority over a man. I don't have time to go into all of that. I have taught in Timothy if you want to get those tapes. But I will say this. My own experience has been, and this is not just in this church, but it's in other churches where I've been and even pastored as an assisting pastor in other churches. I don't know if it's our economy. I don't know if it's the sign of our times. I don't know what it is, but ladies will step up. If you go look in any nursery, in any Sunday school, it's probably run by a woman. If you go look at any Sunday school department, the odds are 8 out of 10 times, probably run by a lady. If you take a look at the Sunday school teachers and the substitute teachers and the helpers, they will be 80%, if not higher, ladies. So if you take a look and you put all that together in a church and you put all those departments together, I think it's probably safe to say that most churches are really run by women. They're run by the ladies of the congregation. Oh, don't get me wrong, us men get to be elders and deacons and pastors. But make no mistake, the ladies are the ones that help hold it all together. It would be very foolish of us to not give credit where credit is due, to not see Deborah for the amazing, remarkable woman that she is. But not just because she's a woman, because she is a leader. She's a prophetess. She steps up and she steps out when others won't step up and step out. Please don't assume there were no risk to her. This was a war. She was out there in the middle of it. She wasn't home knitting. She was out doing battle because others wouldn't do that. You have plenty of evidence of leaders, deaconesses, in the New Testament. But there's one position that God never designed a lady to take. I don't know if you know what that is, but it is the position of a priest. Anytime and every time that was countermanded, it was disastrous. Why? I believe it was because God allowed it to be so for their protection. Has nothing to do with IQ, has nothing to do with ability, has nothing to do with reliability or dependability. We've already established that that you ladies are reliable and dependable, trustworthy, standing up where others won't. But ladies, let me say this. Men will not grow up unless you make them. Why should we be responsible if you will? Now let me, don't throw anything at me, don't write me any cards and letters. We're not stupid. Lapdog was a lapdog because he could be a lapdog. If you got a strong wife who will do absolutely everything and she's more capable than you, let her do it. Now, does that mean you should pretend not to have any skills and any abilities? That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is, if you don't let your husband take and be responsible for his role, he won't. Some ladies need to stop being mom to their husbands. Now, that don't mean you can't clean up after us once in a while and fix us a meal once in a while. That's not what I'm saying. We appreciate that very much. But when it comes to the things of the Spirit of God, you must require your husband to mature and grow. If you do not, you are destined for a lifetime with a lapdog. Now, I know you're going, well, what happens if he doesn't? Then that's going to be between him and God, and God's going to take that very, very serious. But at least it will not be your fault. It will be his. Men, I like to take the easy road as much as anybody else. But in the area of the Spirit, we simply cannot. You must toss your hat in the ring. You must be proactively engaged. And God must be the love of your life, because it's the only way you're going to be able to lead. The only way you're going to be able to know what's right and what's wrong. Guys, chapter 5, I don't have the time to go through it, but it's Deborah and Barak's song. And it's a song of victory. But I will read this. Look at verse 31. Thus let all your enemies perish, O God, but let those who love him be like the rising of the sun in its might. And the land was undisturbed for another 40 years. I want to read something to you out of 1 Timothy, and then we'll close. If you'll flip over to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. To avoid ending up in the same condition, we need to heed the Apostle Paul's words to this young man, this young pastor, Timothy. And here's what he says to young Timothy. Prescribe, it's 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. Prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith and purity, show yourself as an example to those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift that is in you, which was bestowed on you through the prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains in these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourselves and those who hear you. Now, I just want to point out a few words in there, okay? Prescribe. Teach, show yourself an example, reading of Scripture, exhortation, teaching. Do not neglect your spiritual gift. Take pains, be absorbed in them. Progress, show progress, make sure it's evident to everyone. Pay close attention to yourself to preserve these things. And if you do, not only will it mean salvation for you, but it will mean salvation for those who hear you. Who's going to hear your testimony the most? Your family. So in other words, we have an exhortation here. And guys, it's not quite this dynamic with some other things in life. But when it comes to the things of the Spirit, we have a mandate. And that mandate is to press on and press on hard. Don't give up the things of God. Don't slack off in the things of God. Make it the love of your life. And if we do, God will lift us up. He'll lift us up in our families. He'll lift us up in our marriages. And we will see him do amazing things. Let's pray.